Morning, brethren, sisters, and friends. I bring with me, as always, the love of your brethren and sisters at Wardley. There seems to be a lot of changes at Darlington. I don't know if it's just me. I mean, standing down here is new. The last time I was up there, new members and new visitors. So lots of new things. I know things are always changing at Wardley, but it's lovely to be here and see some changes as well here. I'm glad it's not so at Wardley. Everything seems to be always something happening. So I'm glad you're as confused here as probably I am at Wardley half the time. So today's exhortation, though. I must also apologise that Gemma's not here. She sends her love as always. But the reason for Gemma not coming, she's always come with me. But we've adopted another child. We adopted a little boy called Mason 3 years ago, and we've adopted another child about 3 or 4 weeks ago called Dylan. So Dylan's a little tearaway, so I can't imagine keeping him quiet, and he'd probably be distracted and probably be around my ankles and knees, so it's probably best that that they're not with us. But let's hope, God willing, if the Lord remains away and I'm here next year, that they're with us, and you can see him then, if not before. But anyway, without further ado, today's exhortation is about our preparedness for the return of the Lord. And I guess it's something we often ask ourselves, especially when world events suggest that the time of the Lord's return can't be that far away. Or perhaps it's when we're struggling with our faith. Perhaps then when we think about our preparedness for the return of the Lord. For some of us, we might find this question is something we ask quite often, or perhaps it never really enters our mind, our preparedness for the return of the Lord. But if we ask ourselves, are we prepared? Do we then perhaps ask ourselves, do I have enough time to prepare? Or how much time do I need to prepare for the return of the Lord? What am I doing with my time that I've got now? Am I doing enough with my time? Well, we know it's by God's grace that we're saved and not by our actions alone. But I dare say each one of us will have had that conversation with ourselves and with God and found the experience perhaps a deeply sobering one. Perhaps so sobering we don't like to think of it too often. We don't like to remind ourselves of our shortcomings. We best perhaps just squirrel them away and forget about them until perhaps we're ready to face up to them. Sometimes we never feel we're ready to face up to them. And yet the day of the Lord will soon be here, and there are signs all around us. The Middle East conflicts and Russia's forceful actions giving us confidence that peace will only come when Jesus returns. And it sometimes begs that question, am I prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus? Am I watching afar off and waiting and looking out for Jesus to come? But sometimes we just can't see afar off, can we? I just can't see past the other things that distract us in this world. There's so much I have to do. I've got plans for the family, there's things we want to do as a family, there's things that I want to do myself, there's things that the ecclesia wants to do. There'll be things to do that I haven't even thought need to be done, but I know there'll be things I want to do, such passion and conviction about doing things now. But there's signs in the sun, moon and stars, isn't there? Surely the time is not far away when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Luke 17 tells us that the Son of Man will come in the days like the days of Noah. And when we look around us, it starts to feel very real, very relevant to today, very relevant to you and to me. But in our own minds, we question, when is the right time for Jesus to return? Will I ever have enough time to prepare myself properly, to prepare my mind and to do whatever needs to be done? Would I ever be ready? Well, in some ways, will never be ready. And it's by God's grace and God's love and God's mercy that we'll be called as God, as part of God's elect when Jesus returns. However, we have a goal, and it's an aspirational goal. But nevertheless, we have something to aim for, something to strive for. It says in Scripture, "Be ye holy as I am holy." It's a wonderful target to aim for. And do we try that every day? Do we try to be the best that we can be every day? Do we make it our life's work to do that? Life's easy when we do, all we do is pick the low-hanging fruit, the easy things in our life, the things that we is our bread and butter. But I think Scripture's about stretching and reaching and trying hard to respond to the high calling. Not about doing just the simple things. In Luke chapter 2, perhaps you can turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. It says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your light burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Jesus warns them and encourages them. He motivates them. He says, get up and gird your loins, get dressed, get ready. Open the door and Jesus will serve you. Now it's about, you know, making some steps forward. "Be ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Do we get up early in the morning? Deuteronomy 6 says to us, we're commanded to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul and strength. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, no need to turn it up, says, talk about it when you sit at home or walk along the road, when you're lying down or getting up. The message is compelling, it's consuming, it's about everything that we do. It's our every part of our being, every fibre of who we are is about the service of the truth. Luke chapter 13, if you're still in 12, if you turn a page to Luke 13, verse 24, verse 23 for connection. It says, "Then said one unto him, Lord," sorry, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Jesus asked, how many will be saved? Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow gate. Get up, get ready, strive, reach forth to enter the narrow door in your goings out and your comings in. It's about making that effort in being prepared. Pursue the reward given to those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father with a pure heart and a right spirit. But in chapter 14 of Luke, we read the parable of the great banquet, and this reminds us of our fickle natures, how easy we forget, how easily we get consumed by the cares of this world. In verse 16 of chapter 14, a man once gave a great banquet or supper and invited many, but they all, in verse 18, we see, began to make excuses. I've just bought a field, so please have me excused. I've just bought some cows, so please have me excused. I've just got married, so please have me excused. And the excuses come thick and fast. And we've all got so many things we want to do before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we all have those excuses, don't we, that are on the tip of our tongues, just ready for when someone asks us to make a commitment. And there's things in our lives, there's that promotion that I want to get, so that's occupying all my time at the moment. I'm on the cusp of it, so I've got to work extra hard at the moment. And you know, I want to do this, and I want to do that. all before the Lord Jesus returns. I'm almost ready, we say to ourselves, but just need a few, just want to complete a few things. There's a few things preoccupying my mind, and excuses tend throughout our lives, right? I can't go to Bible class. No. I've been busy at work all day long, so I just want a bit of me time. And I talk from experience on that one. You know, I'll say when I come in, I've been working. I've just got the kids to bed. I just want a bit of downtime. So I'm not going to go to Bible classes. Is that what we say here too? Or perhaps on a Saturday for a fraternal or a study day at Wardley, 22nd of November. That's a second vote. I hope it's in the announcements as well.
And something else on the 22nd.
Great. Well, don't ignore that other one. And the Wardley one is more important. But you know, do we say, actually, I work Monday to Friday, and I'm at church on a Sunday, so Saturday is my only free day, isn't it? So, well, I'm not going to go and spend that, you know, doing something that takes up time when I've got all these other jobs, I've got the weekly shop or whatever it might be that needs to be done. And it starts to become more and more excuses. You know, we might say it about Bible hours, we might say it about doing our daily readings, or we might say it about prayers. I was speaking to Margaret, just how important it is to pray as often as we can. And there's lots of things in our lives that we can find excuses why we don't do it. And yet actually, it's all those things that contribute to our preparedness for the return of the Lord. And we feel squeezed in this modern world, and we feel pressed and pushed into a corner, and something has to give. And the worry is that that one thing that gives is our time with our brethren and sisters and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's no doubt our lives could always be a bit better. We could always be a bit more alert, a bit more watchful than we are, and yet we're thankful, we're so thankful that our Lord gives us space and He gives us opportunity to turn to Him. And He encourages and He nurtures and He prods us and He reminds us that He is there, and He gives us situations where we might yield fruit in His vineyard. For our God is compassionate and gracious and long-suffering and caring, and He's slow to anger and abounding in love. And when we think about that, we are thankful for much. But in many ways, life is short, and we need to use our time profitably. Time is an interesting concept, isn't it? You can never have enough time, and time never stands still. Time and tide wait for no man. Time is precious, 80 years. Time is limited. What do I do with my time? What do you do with your time? What would you do if you had more time? Would you do anything differently? What would you do if you had less time? Would you do anything differently? Would you make every moment count? Are you making the most of life? Are you capitalizing every opportunity in life? Is our time being used profitably? Sometimes, not as often as it should be. What does it mean to use our time profitably? Procrastination is the thief of all time, isn't it? You've all heard that. What about this one? Procrastination is like a credit card. It's a lot of fun until you get the bill. Life catches up with you, doesn't it? You know, and you're accountable for your life. Here's another one. My life is a monument to procrastination, to the art of putting things off until later. Much later. Possibly never. Work is one of the most dangerous forms of procrastination. Conversely, though, the gospel is crowned with Jesus' ministry and teaching and His earnest desire to serve His God and to prepare Himself. It's overwhelming. It's compelling. It draws you in. Jesus' work ethic is insurmountable. Right from an early age, right back when Jesus was in the temple, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Until the bitter end for His mortal body on the cross, when He cried out and gave up the Spirit, He must be about His Father's business. There's a number of examples in Scripture of preparing properly, of doing the right thing, sometimes in the right order, for the right reasons, for the right motivations. And I was thinking about Nehemiah as an example, because of his response to God's call and how he goes about his work in the time he's got. Thinking particularly about the things Nehemiah does and how he prepares himself. You turn with me to Nehemiah. We'll take a few verses from Nehemiah. The story is familiar to us, how back in 445 BC, the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the remnants who survived the warfare from their surrounding neighbours were living in fear. And the word came to Nehemiah, and he responds to their cry for help. And for me, there's a number of exhortational thoughts for us in this book. Firstly, Nehemiah's response, that positive response to God's call to help the people. It was required of Nehemiah to help to protect his people and to ensure the prosperity of God's people. He had a role to fulfill, he had a job, and he was going to need a lot of support to get that job done. We all have our functions in ecclesial life, and we have to, and we need people around us, and we need that support. And how we respond to our call is really important. Nehemiah's was a positive one. And as we see in verse 4 of chapter 1, and it came to pass when I heard these words, the English Standard Version says, as soon as I heard these words, immediately I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. I did something about it. I prayed before God of heaven. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, verse 5, the great and awesome God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. And Nehemiah wastes no time. As soon as Nehemiah heard the words, immediately he takes action. How quick and eager are we about doing work for our Heavenly Father? And it starts with prayer. For Nehemiah, it started straight away with prayer. That should be the first thing we do in our preparation to serve our Heavenly Father. In our readiness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is prayer. That's the first thing we need to do. Not the last thing, when we say thank you, or when we question why things haven't worked out the way we'd want them to work out. But actually, it's about prayer continually. The first thing we do is pray. I think I've said that enough times now. But preparation for the Lord's return and our service starts with prayer. But Nehemiah hasn't got long to do the work for God. We read in verse 6 of chapter 2 that the king is very keen to know when Nehemiah will return. We've got other pressures, haven't we? The king was a pressure for Nehemiah. The king asks, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? Impression there is, I need you here. You're my cupbearer, Nehemiah. I need you. I know that the Jews need you and your God needs you, but I need you too. I like your counsel. I like you to be round me, Nehemiah. You know, that's this idea that the king wants him there. And in verse 6, so it pleased the king to send Nehemiah once Nehemiah had given him a time. You know, it settled his nerves. You know, well, you are coming back. And there's a lot of pressures in this world where people want our time. They want a piece of us, don't they? And we feel pushed and squeezed. But so does God. And Nehemiah's priority there was to go and to serve God. So there's work to be done. But with conflicting pressures and responsibilities, Nehemiah knew what he had to do, and he needed to do it immediately. Time is a commodity, isn't it? It's like a currency. We trade with it, and there are winners and losers with our time. Ecclesial life can be a winner or loser with our time. Our families, our jobs, you know, we can invest too much time. Sometimes we don't invest enough time in the right things. It's an interesting commodity is time, but how we use our time, how what our conscience allows us from our time. Through prayer, we continue or we begin to build that relationship, that firm foundation from which everything else stems from, so that we might use our time profitably. And how we start is the next point to bring out from Nehemiah. In chapter 2, verse 12, "And I arose in the night," this is Nehemiah, "and I and a few men with me." Verse 13, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the Dragon Well, and to the Dung Port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." Nehemiah's level-headedness when he surveys the wall at night. The enemy is round about itching to pick him off, but he doesn't fall into that trap of coming out in the day. He's cautious, and so should we. Let's start off on the right footing, the things that we do in the service of the truth. Let's not be irrational about things. Let's not fall at the first hurdle. Let's not constantly trip up. But let's do things in the right way, in the right spirit, in the service of the truth. Our journey of discipleship is not easy. And there are traps and snares in this world all around us. And we have our brethren and sisters to help and support us through those difficult times. And just like Nehemiah, he was cautious and measured in his approach so that he would do the right thing. And Nehemiah surveys the walls, the gates, the tower, and he works out what the best plan, what's the right thing to do when rebuilding the walls. What is it he's going to do? Do we have a plan? Do we know what it is that we're trying to do? Do we have our sights set firmly on God's kingdom? What are we doing on our journey? Verse 18 says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for his good work." And they came together in unity to work for God. So we survey what needs to be done. How are we going to prepare? What are we going to do? Perhaps we can think about it now. Perhaps we can think how much more we could do in the service of the truth. It tells us in the Gospel that Jesus must suffer many things and be rejected, beaten and spat upon, humiliated and falsely accused, flogged and put on the cross. And all the while, as he journeyed to Jerusalem, he was preparing himself to lay down his life for his friends. And so we ask, what extra can we do in our preparedness? Can we do more in the service of the truth? And perhaps this next point from Nehemiah helps us to think how much more we can do. In Nehemiah chapter 3, work begins, the efforts start in earnest, and everyone comes together with a single purpose, and the work is subdivided. In this case, depending on where you lived and in what proximity you were to one of the gates or towers or certain section of the wall. As we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up and he built the sheep gates. Hassanah built the fish gates in verse 3. Verse 6, Jehoiada repaired the old gates. Verse 9, Rephaiah repaired part of the wall, and so on and so forth until the whole wall was repaired. Different people building different parts. And that's very important in how we work. When we work, whether individually or collectively, do we work with a clear purpose to give God glory? We might also decide to work in areas where we have a particular strength, perhaps a vested interest, whether it's families or whether it's we have a particular interest in pastoral care, perhaps someone in our family who needs that pastoral and welfare support, and perhaps we know that others do, and perhaps we can be that support there. Ecclesial life is about trying to find where we can offer help and support and where we can work together. Maybe we recognise in ourselves where we could do more. Maybe we could find 5 minutes to send a text or write a card or make a phone call or drop in on a brother or sister who needs us. Or maybe we go to a Bible class or a Bible hour more often. Can we be realistic about what we can do more? I think what I'm trying to say is, what we do perhaps is the low-hanging fruit. Perhaps what we do is what is natural to us. Perhaps what we could also do is perhaps stretch and do more than we always do. Perhaps that's our target, to do that bit more. And finally, Nehemiah, having done all this, having responded to the call with prayer, when he girded up his loins, as we talked about in Luke, to go and do that work, when he had the courage to go before the king, and sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, when we've got these conflicts, but to go, had the courage to go before the king and ask for absence so he could help his brethren and sisters, wasting no time, having the faith to do things in the right way. The city was unified. It was united in its goal and purpose. And Nehemiah, in chapter 5, Nehemiah says in verse 19, once the work had been done, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Remember me for good, O my God." And this starts a theme for Nehemiah. And at the end of the book, in chapter 13, we read these words. And it's poignant, as our president has mentioned the word "remember" a few times, that we finish or draw our thoughts to a close with these words about "remember" in verse 14 of chapter 13. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God." Verse 22 of chapter 13. "Remember me, O my God, and spare me, according to the greatness of thy mercy." Nehemiah's final words in verse 31, "Remember me, O my God, for good." And so in some respects, we've come full circle, haven't we, with Nehemiah. He started with prayer, and now he finishes with prayer. And prayer is core to all that we do. It's core to our preparedness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. James tells us, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Our continual prayer, our focus on the glorious vision of Christ's return when we shall see him in all his glory, and though we struggle and battle daily with other commitments and other priorities, our prayer for strength, our prayer with our God can strengthen us. It can strengthen our resolve. And it worked for Jesus, didn't it? When he prayed continually in those situations when he needed his God, when his temptations, when the crowds wanted him to stay and minister unto him, when they wanted to make him king, and at all times God supported him and was with him. And when he went out and prayed, and Jesus continued to wax strong in spirit, right to the point when he needed his Father the most, for Jesus was so used to praying with his Heavenly Father. It was second nature to him. And right when Jesus needed his Father's strength, more than ever, his Father was with him and sent an angel and availed much. And so, brethren and sisters, we prepare ourselves now and partake of the bread and the wine and reflect upon all our imperfections and those peccadilloes and shortcomings and consider how we can work each day in the service of the truth, in the vineyard of our Lord, that we might produce fruits worthy of him, our God, who loves us, who gives us those opportunities to serve and to worship him, that we too can pray daily with sincerity of heart, "Remember me, O my God, for good." Let us therefore keep watch. Let us gird up our loins. Let us be ready, for the Lord will come at a time when we expect him not to.